Have you ever been working on something, perhaps it's a group project at work or a project you're doing by yourself around the house or something that you've been putting a lot of time or energy into, and you've made some progress, but you know, maybe it's been slow, or maybe it's, you know, not quite gone how you thought, and then you and maybe your group step back from the project for a minute and ask yourself the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Is this accomplishing what we want it to accomplish? Are we going about this the best way that we know how? What are we doing? It brings to mind a story I read about a guy named Joe Stegner. He worked for a manufacturing company that had factories, a lot of different factories. And he was in management, and he said to upper management, I could save this company $1 billion over the next 5 years if you'll let me do some things. So they were, of course, interested in saving $1 billion. So they said, well, give us something. So he said to an intern that was working with him, I want you to travel to all of the different factories that we own and that we operate, and I want you to count how many different types of gloves our employees are wearing in the factories. So he did this. He went around to all the different factories, and what he found is that there were 424 different types of gloves that the employees were wearing. Now, the company bought the gloves, but the employees chose what kind of gloves and where to buy them. So there was one instance where there was an identical set of gloves. One employee paid $5 and the other paid $18. And so Joe Stegner gathered all 424 kinds of gloves. He brought them to the boardroom and he dumped them on the table and said, what are we doing here? We could save a lot of money if we streamline this process when it comes to gloves, and there's other things that we could do as well. It's a dramatic kind of presentation. Some of you have come to this point in your life, maybe, where you've said, what am I doing with my life? What direction am I going? Am I really going the way that I want to go? Or are there ways that I could do things differently? And that maybe has led to some drastic changes in your life. So, time for a dramatic presentation of my own. I have a pile of popsicle sticks in front of me, 870 of them, actually. And these popsicle sticks represent people in Abbotsford. In fact, each popsicle stick represents 152 people. Now, these popsicle sticks represent all of the people in Abbotsford who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the 2021 census that was done, there is approximately 153,000 people that live in Abbotsford. Now, 37.7% of those people, or just under 57,000 of them, self-identified themselves as Christian. Now, whenever you're doing work with statistical data like this, you have to ask yourself some questions. And so when I looked at that 37.7%, I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those people are practicing Christians? Because it was just up to the respondents to put what kind of religion they followed to, if any at all. So I thought, I'm going to reach out to my cousin. My cousin Joel Thiessen's a sociologist at Ambrose University, and he's been a part of a number of national studies in Canada about the state of religion and co-authored several books on the topic. So I said, Joel, in a study like this, where just about 38% of people said that they were Christians, how many of those people should we expect are actually practicing Christians? So he said, well, it depends on what metric you're using, of course, as to define what practicing looks like. But he said a common one is church attendance. So in a study like that, the percentage of people who claim to be Christians who attend church once a week, every week they go to church, is 10%. 10% of that 37.7%. Then he said another 10% on top of that probably go once a month. So 20% of the people who said that they were Christians actually attend church at least once a month. Now, let's not be stingy. Let's add another 10% just for fun. And that brings us to about 17,000 people in Abbotsford. Let's round that up to 20,000 people in Abbotsford are likely to be practicing Christians. This means that their faith is real to them, that they invest in it, and that they take it seriously. So let's represent them with these colored popsicle sticks, which also represent 152 people each. So what do you notice? Well, you notice this pile is a lot bigger than this pile, right? That's pretty obvious. That tells us that even in a city like Abbotsford, where there are churches everywhere, there's a lot of work for us to do. Right? And maybe there's actually more colored popsicle sticks in Abbotsford, but statistically, this is probably about the amount of people that are practicing Christians. So this should make us say, what are we doing? What are we doing as the church in Abbotsford? How can we make a difference with this kind of a dynamic? Now, the question is not meant to evoke guilt. The question is to make us think about how is it that we have only this many Christians in Abbotsford when we think of ourselves as maybe a more Christian town than other secular places. We have some work to do, don't we? So this question of what are we doing here is a question that our staff and elders have been asking ourselves over the last year. Back in October of 2022, we spent a day together with a facilitator. His name is Matt Kaminsky. He's a professor and volleyball coach at Columbia Bible College, and he teaches and studies in the area of strategic leadership. And we asked him to come and guide us through an evaluation of our mission, our vision, and our values to say, what are we actually doing here at Ross Road? Is it right still, or do we need to shift focus or maybe narrow our focus so that we'll be more effective at helping people cross from this pile into this pile? So we started by looking at our mission. A mission for any company or organization is the bottom line day-to-day priority that the company should be doing. So let's say there's a company whose mission is to make socks. If they find themselves one day making pants instead of socks, they need to say, why have we lost our mission? Or do we need to change our mission, right? So the day-to-day priority, our mission for the last 20 some odd years has been helping people find and follow Jesus. So we asked ourselves, is this still our mission? Is this still what we want to describe ourselves? And the answer that came back was, well, yes, but maybe we should think about some of the words. So when we say find Jesus, does that mean that Jesus is lost and we need to find him? And what about follow Jesus? In an age of social media where following is just clicking, you know, like and subscribe, is that really what we want to say when it comes to following Jesus? And so we said, maybe we want to update the language, but the idea is still the same. So a task force of five people took some of these ideas and worked with them over the next few months. And as we did that, we discovered that helping people find and follow Jesus is really what we want to stick with, because we know it. It's a statement that if you've been around our church, you've heard us talk about. It's something that we hold near and dear to us. It still describes what we want to do. Finding and following are actually biblical words. Jesus uses these words to describe discipleship. So we said our mission is still what we want it to be. We want to help people find and follow Jesus. Okay, what about our values? We'll skip to values and come back to vision afterwards. Values describe the behavior that defines us and the behavior that we want to see. Behavior that's both real and desired. So when it comes to values, you might have a company, say, that has the value of integrity. On the wall of the boardroom, it says integrity is one of our values. Well, if employees are regularly cheating the employer on their timesheets and the bosses are regularly cutting corners, you can't really say that integrity is a value that's lived out. It's maybe an aspirational value, but it's not something that's actually being lived out. So we have said for the last 5 years that our values are to be welcoming, Christ-centered, and community, and we've got some statements that define what those things mean for us. And so we said, are these still the values that we want to hold to? We have said that we want to be welcoming, a place where anyone, regardless of belief or background or behavior, can come and experience God together with us. This is rooted in God's welcome of us. Paul says in Romans 15 that we should welcome each other as God has welcomed us. That we recognize that even when we were far from God and there was nothing about us that God should like, he still welcomed us into his family because of what Christ did. So we want to model that behavior to the community and say, you are welcome to join us as we explore God. We want to be Christ-centered. That is that Christ is at the center of everything that we do. We pursue him with everything that we have, and all of the decisions that we make are aligned with who Jesus is as he's revealed to us in the Word of God. And then we want to be community because we recognize that we cannot do the Christian life alone. We were never designed to do the Christian life alone. And so we need to be in community with one another. And then we need to be a community within the larger community that demonstrates the love of God to the watching world. So we looked at these things and we said, these ideas have actually become really important to us over the last 5 years, and we've really emphasized them in a lot of ways. And so we want to keep them as our values, but we made two shifts. First of all, we shifted the order. So we said we want to be Christ-centered first, because being Christ-centered actually defines our welcome and our community. We want Christ to be the center of how we do the rest of these things. And then we said, because we want to emphasize discipleship, which comes through loud and clear in our vision, we put these in statements. So we say we equip Christ-centered disciples. We welcome people into discipleship. And we disciple in community. So these will be our values as we move forward. And then lastly, our vision. We looked at our vision. Our vision for the last 5 years has been to be a welcoming Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. This is a statement that's on the wall of our sanctuary. We refer to it fairly often. Now a vision is a picture of our preferred future. So when Matt, our facilitator, was working with us through our vision, he said, is this something that you can still picture in the future? And he said, is this something that you really have grabbed onto yet? So he says when he works with different churches or organizations, often he asks the leaders, the board, the elders, the pastors, can you write down your mission and vision? And he says a lot of times people can't do it, and they're in leadership and they still can't do it. As he was working with us, he said, you know, you guys really, you know this really well. It feels like you've really wrapped your hands around this and you've made a lot of progress on it. And then he asked us this question. He said, do you think you've done this? Do you think you've accomplished this vision? Well, to which I kind of scoffed and I said, how could you ever check that off and say we're completely done doing that? But he says, it seems to me like you guys have made a lot of progress towards this. Maybe it's time to say what's next for you. And maybe to narrow your focus. He said, I think this vision that you have is really broad, and maybe you need to narrow the focus just a little bit and to picture what God might have for you next. Now, a vision, like I said, is something that you should be able to picture. So close your eyes for a minute. Picture yourself on the beach. Okay, maybe you're in Mexico or Hawaii or Southern California, but you're on the beach and the sun is shining. It's the perfect temperature. You're not melting, but you're enjoying the heat of the sun. You're lounging in a very comfortable lounge chair. You've got a drink in your hand and a book in the other hand. You can hear the waves gently crashing into the shore. There's a light breeze that you can feel. And you just take a deep breath. You're not at work. Nobody can reach you. You're relaxed. Now, come back to me. Is that something you could picture? Could you feel it? Could your senses kind of feel what that would be like to be there? And so Matt said to us, your vision needs to be something that you can close your eyes and see, that you can get excited about, because you can see that if you could get there, there would be some really cool things that would happen. What is God inviting you to next? And so as we worked with this idea, this task force that came out of this larger meeting, worked with a lot of different ideas. We wrote down so many different iterations of a possible vision for Ross Road. And a lot of them felt like the same as the old one, just in different words, until in one of our meetings, we had a moment of clarity where we said, this part right here, this part is what we really want to focus on. This is what God is inviting us to key on really intentionally. And so from there, we put together this statement that we present to you today. Everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. Everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. This is our vision as a church. Now, these words are very closely related to some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. We call these words the Great Commission. So Jesus calls his 11 disciples together at the end of his time on earth. He's about to return to the Father, and he's got one last opportunity to speak to the disciples. Now, he's had 3 years to teach them and to train them, and then, of course, he was crucified, and then he rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and to other groups of people, and now he's got one last chance. So think, parents, if you sent your kids to school this week, or maybe if you sent your university student off to their first semester of university, What's that moment like when they're about to leave the house or they're about to leave the car, you're about to drive away from their campus? You've got one last opportunity to speak to them, to impart some sort of wisdom. You've had all these years with them, but now it's time for them to go off into this experience on their own, and you want to tell them one important thing. Well, this is what Jesus has the opportunity to do here. One important thing that he wants his disciples to know as they go into the future after he leaves. And so this is what he says. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this is important because if he has all authority, then whatever he says, we should listen to. But also, he can supply us with whatever it is that we need to do what he wants us to do. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. These are Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. Now, these are marching orders very clearly. Now, in the English, it feels like there's several different commands, whereas the Greek makes it clear there's one central command, and then there's some definition given as to how this command can be given out. The one imperative command in the Greek here is make disciples. Make disciples. He's looking at his 11 disciples and he says, I want you to go and make more of yourselves, who will then make more of themselves, and this thing is going to continue down through history. Make disciples. How? Well, as you are going, that's literally in the Greek, as you are going, as you're going to school, as you're going to the gym, as you're going to the doctor, as you're going onto Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, as you're going to the movie theater, as you're going to work, make disciples. What's this going to look like? Well, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Make disciples. That's the central command that Jesus gives. And so we've phrased that here at Ross Road for this next season of our ministry as everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. We chose all of those words intentionally. Everyone tells us that this is something for all of us. It's not something that just the pastors or the elders or the spiritually mature do in our church. It's everybody. Everybody has a responsibility. Now, it's interesting Jesus gives this to his disciples because I mean, Jesus could have maybe said to his disciples, you know what, you guys have been through a lot, right? You left everything to follow me. You gave up your jobs and you've spent so much time with me. And then, I mean, you had to go through my death and resurrection. That must have been a real roller coaster for you. So, you know what, just take it easy. Just go back to fishing if you want, you know. Just relax. You've done enough now. No. Jesus says, no, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I want this movement that I've started to spread throughout the world. And this is a command that reverberates through history. Make disciples. As you're going, make disciples. Everyone is a part of this. All of us are included in this. Now that next we use the word actively, everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. This is because discipleship and the Christian life is not a passive thing. You will never suddenly stumble into holiness. You will not wake up one morning and say, oh, all of a sudden I have all this knowledge of the scripture. No, it's an active thing. You learn the scripture by studying it, by studying it with other people, by reading it on your own. You will never wake up one morning and all of a sudden say, oh, I don't have a problem with lust anymore. You know, it just all of a sudden purity came to me. No. We're in a spiritual battle and we work at this. We fight at it. It's an active thing that we join into. Something that we put our hand to intentionally to do. So everyone's a part of it. It's something that's active. And then we use the word discipling. This is because discipleship is foundational to the Christian life. Discipleship is foundational to the Christian life. So what is it? Well, the word disciple in Greek is mathetes, and this means to be a learner or a student. Now, when you and I think about being a learner or a student, we think about going to school, we think about taking notes and listening to the teacher, we think about writing tests, and then we hopefully will write an exam where we pass the course at the end. Right, a number of years ago, I took a test or a course to get my air brakes license so I can operate vehicles with air brakes. Okay, there's a classroom component, then there's a practical component, then there's both a written test and a practical test where you have to show that you know what you're able to do. So I passed all of that, so now on my driver's license it says I can operate vehicles with air brakes. Now, I don't have to do anything else about that now. As long as I continue to pay out my nose every 5 years to ICBC, I'll keep that on my license until I decide to give it up. But there's nothing else I have to do about it. I've already been trained. I've got the certificate. Well, that's not how discipleship works. Discipleship is an ongoing process where, yes, we learn. There's knowledge that we need to know, but we also live it out. We also put it into practice. This really cool saying that the Jewish people would use back around the time of Jesus. Often Jewish men would attach themselves to a rabbi, a teacher, and they would be his mathetes, his disciple. And so there was this blessing that they would give to each other. And the blessing went like this: may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you walk so closely to him that when he's walking down the dirt road and his feet are kicking up dust, it will come to land on you. This is how closely you should be following the rabbi so that you can become like him. They would even follow him to the bathroom to see if he would say any prayers there that they hadn't heard before. There's even a story in the Talmud. The Talmud's a Jewish sort of commentary of a disciple who snuck into his rabbi's bedroom and hid underneath the bed. So in case the rabbi came and made love to his wife, he would be there to hear whatever the rabbi might say in that scenario. Luckily, he was found out and kicked out of the room. But this is how closely they wanted to be connected to the rabbi. They wanted to be so close that they would soak up everything about him so as to become like him. This is what the discipleship journey ought to be like when it comes to our pursuit of Christ. We want to be as close to him as possible, covered with the dust of our rabbi, so to speak. So we've envisioned this at Ross Road as like an arrow tracking towards a target. The target, the center of the target, is to be like Christ, exactly like Christ. And we're all on a journey. We're in flight towards that target. And we've identified four stages along the way. The first stage is exploring Christ. These are people who aren't followers of Jesus yet, but they're exploring what that might mean for them. The catalyst here for them to move to the next stage is to discover truth, to discover who Jesus really is. The next stage is growing in Christ. These are people who have now made a decision to believe in Jesus and what he's done for them, to receive his forgiveness. But they're still figuring out what that looks like in practice. So the catalyst here is to practice disciplines, things like studying the scriptures and prayer and worshiping God together in community and service and sacrifice and fasting. And these are all things that will help people in this stage to grow. The next stage is maturing in Christ. And these people are people who have some of these disciplines as a part of their regular routine. And their catalyst here to grow is to live on mission, to give themselves more and more and more and more to what Jesus wants to do in their lives. And then the fourth category is abiding in Christ. These are people for whom their most important relationship is their relationship with Jesus. But even though they're closer to Christ than the other stages, they're still not perfect. There's still things for them to do. The catalyst that they need to keep in mind is to submit humbly to God over and over and over again, to offer themselves so that God might use them in whatever way he sees fit. So discipleship, the discipleship journey, is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple is to, yes, believe that Jesus is Lord and that he died for our sins and rose to life again and gives us access to eternity with God. Yes, it's to believe that, but then it's also to put into practice a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Now, we have said actively discipling in our vision statement. That brings to mind, of course, working with someone else to help them become a disciple. But we recognize, of course, that it's disciples who do the discipling, so we need to invest, yes, in our own discipleship. We need to constantly be asking ourselves, how can I grow in my own discipleship journey? But we've intentionally used actively discipling in this vision statement as a way of fighting back against our tendency to be self-centered and to be self-focused and to be consumeristic. Let's be honest, in our culture today, everything is about me. And we can very easily make our discipleship about that too. It's me and Jesus, and as long as I feel happy with Jesus, then we're okay. We want to fight against that and say, okay, yes, it is about my relationship with Jesus. It's also about my relationship in community with Jesus, but then it's also about making disciples because this is what Jesus told us to do. So we want to make disciples. Now, we also want you to know that this happens in a lot of different ways. Right? You might feel nervous talking about this, saying, well, are you expecting me to go and stand on the street corner or to go and share my faith with five friends? Like, that sounds terrifying to me. Well, God might bring you to that place, and I hope he does. But you disciple in a lot of different ways. Are you a parent? Okay, one of your main discipling roles is to disciple your kids. Are you married? One of your main roles in your marriage is to help to disciple your spouse. Do you have friends? Do you have Christian friends? How do you spur each other on to discipleship? And then, yes, of course, do you know people in this pile? Yes, you probably do. I hope you do. Okay, so how can you pray that God will intentionally give you opportunities to point them towards Jesus, to disciple them? Even if that means they're taking a step from really opposed to God to maybe asking a question about God. That's part of the discipleship journey. How can you help them to see Jesus more clearly? Discipleship, discipling happens in a lot of different ways. And then we wrapped up our statement by saying this happens for the glory of God. Because God is worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise and everything that we could ascribe to him. As we disciple people, we don't want people to say, oh, wow, isn't Craig awesome? Or isn't Ross Road awesome? No, we want them to give all the praise to God, to say, isn't the salvation that God offers wonderful? Isn't the forgiveness that Jesus brings to us so freeing? Isn't the life that Jesus invites us to so vibrant and full? Isn't God in his mercy so beautiful? This is why we do all of this, because we've tasted that and we want others to taste the same thing. So everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. So in the next couple of weeks, here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to invest in our own discipleship? The week after that, we're going to talk about what does actively discipling look like? What might it look like for us to reach out into our community, into the relationships that we have with people that don't yet know Christ? As a part of that experience, we're going to have one of our local missionaries with us, Arun Passi. Arun moved here from India to work with the Punjabi community in Abbotsford. And he's going to invite us to be a part of that ministry with him. And on October 15th, Arun is going to come here on a Sunday evening and give us some training about Punjabi culture and the Sikh religion and how we can actually interact with that community for the glory of God. So we'll invite you to put that on your calendar already. Now, each of these 3 weeks, as we talk about our vision, I want to give you some specific applications. So today I have three for you. One is, I want you to look at this discipleship pathway again that we have here at Ross Road. There are four stages to it. Some of you, if you've been around for a while, have seen this before, and I've asked you before, please write yourself on there somewhere. Write your name or draw a little stick figure that represents you. Where are you in this journey? Now, if you've done this recently, you might not actually see a whole lot of change, but over time, if you are intentional about following Jesus, I can say with some confidence that you're going to move towards the Christ-likeness that you want to experience and that God wants for you to experience. So draw yourself on there and then ask yourself, how can I move forward? What are two things that I can do to help myself move forward along this pathway? What is it that I need to pray about? What do I need to ask God for? What practice or discipline do I need to experiment with? What conversations might I need to have? What can I do to take a step forward on this? All right, second specific thing I want to invite you to. We saw in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission that Jesus linked very closely being a disciple with being baptized. And so I want to very explicitly call out those of you who are call yourselves Christians but have not yet been baptized. The New Testament does not conceive of a follower of Jesus who has not been baptized. So this is your invitation to pursue baptism, to say, this is how I'm going to follow Christ. Now, I want to address one common objection that I hear all the time. People say, I'm not ready for that yet, or I'm not holy enough for that yet, or I need to get over this, or get a little further in the journey before I can be baptized. This is a misunderstanding of what baptism is. Baptism is about identifying yourself first with Christ and what he's done for you, identifying yourself with the community of Christ, and setting yourself up and signing yourself up for the journey. It's signing up for the course, not the graduation diploma. So baptism isn't there waiting for you to get your act together before you do it. It's actually you saying, this is me committing myself to Jesus and his way of life. So if you are a teenager or an adult that has not yet been baptized, there's a baptism and membership class on October the 3rd that I want to invite you to. Tell me that you're interested, and I would love to see you there. Then thirdly, I want you to find a popsicle stick, or two or three, and I want you to write on the popsicle stick the name or names of people that you know who still are in this pile of people who do not yet know Jesus. I want you to write their name on it, and then I want you to keep it somewhere close to you so that you can be intentionally praying that God will give you opportunity to help them take a step towards Jesus. Maybe it's through an interaction that you're going to have with them. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's a decision that you make that demonstrates your commitment to Christ that they witness. Maybe it's an invitation to church. Maybe it's an invitation to coffee where you can share their story. Pray that God will give you an opportunity and then the courage and the boldness to follow through, because a lot of us get scared about things like this, right? There's some fear. So we pray for the courage and boldness to do this, recognizing that Jesus is the one with all of the authority in heaven and on earth, and that he has promised that he will be with us right to the very end of the age. So those are your three applications that I want to invite you to as we together set ourselves about the work of everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us authority through our faith in Christ. I thank you that you've given us a mission. And Lord, we confess that at times we are scared by the mission and we don't engage in it like we should. So Lord, fill us with courage and boldness to be intentionally and actively discipling for your glory and for your fame. May every single one of us take this upon ourselves. And may you show us how to do this best, both as a church and as individuals within the church. We want this so that your kingdom will grow here in Abbotsford, in BC, in Canada, and around the world. And we know that this is your desire as well. So Lord, equip us and give us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.